he practiced a little bit, he might learn how to play piano. I love you, brother, and thank God for you. Yeah. I tell you, folks, we are blessed with the instrumentalists we have here, with George on organ and ability to be as it. And we call this ambidextrous, you know, when you can do both like this, you know, and whatever. And Jimmy playing bass, just do without that bass. It really adds so much to him. And Gail and Amanda, Gail, they're gone this week, but. Two folks that, you know, I talk about Gail all the time, has a gift. I've already said that about George. George has a, you know, he can play piano, but there's a gift there. There's a touch, and you heard that then. Hey, folks, trust me, that's a spiritual gift. I mean, there's a mental and talent to play, but then beyond that, there and all of our folks are like that. You don't know how fortunate you are. After a guy that's been in other churches and served other churches and seen that, and then I see these two, let me tell you. We thank God for our instrumentalists. And I thank you for what you played, my brother. That's for sure. Keith, I love the songs you choose anyway. And I love especially that first set, One Day. Because I am convinced that we are living on the edge of the rapture of the church. Now, we all know that only God knows the timing. And I believe God intends for you and I to do some things in 2015 that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Now, you all that come on Wednesday night know I love the book of Romans. Romans is a deep, deep, deep theological book. And he starts off in the book just right off the base, I mean, in talking to the people and getting God's word out. He makes sure people understand the conviction in Paul's heart. But then you go over to our scripture we read this morning in Romans 13, and I've entitled this message, God's Imperatives for Every Believer in 2015. Now, once again, I want to tell you, I hear this much louder than y'all do, because I'm the one who prepared it and put it on paper and set it together. And I believe what God did in these 11, 12, 13, 14 verses, should we say those four verses of Romans 13, is to list for us four imperatives. Folks, we're living in a world that none of us could have ever experienced 30 or 40 years ago. Yet we knew it was coming. A world that's full of sin, a world that's full of hate, a world that's full of murder. I got up Christmas morning and just turned the TV on for a minute. Early in the morning, and there was Channel 5, and what they were doing was playing Christmas music and different groups coming in. And one of the announcers, I think it was Paul Milliken or someone else, says, you know, it's so good to be on this morning and not have to report the bad stuff. And I quote him verbatim, but simply to share with you music. And I thought to myself, yes, even if it's one day out of the year where that bad wasn't shared. And then yet, the other day is already, you know, in our news, in our area of what's taking place. Folks, it breaks my heart. But it's also a foretelling of what God said would happen in this day and time. This world, as we know it now, is not going to get any better. Until the Lord Jesus literally comes back on this earth. But before that happens, the Bible says that God is going to take His bride out. That's called the rapture. The harpazo in the Greek, literally in 1 Thessalonians, to snatch one away quickly. And remember in Scripture, in that series I did a few years back, there are no, quote, understanding signs or events that point to the rapture of the church. All the biblical signs in Scripture point to the return of Christ to this earth, the second coming, the parousia, the second coming of Christ. The signs in the Scripture point to that. There are no signs that point to the rapture of the church, but we know from the book of Daniel and throughout study of prophecy that the next thing on God's end time calendar is the rapture of the church. And in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, what? Everything changes. And I do, folks. I firmly believe we are living on the edge of the edge of the edge. Now, will that be today? I don't know. God's got that in His control. And when the father taps the son on his shoulder and says, go get your bride, as I say at a lot of funerals, and I'll say right here, there is nothing in heaven or hell that's going to stop Jesus Christ from coming back. Not to put his feet on this earth. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4. He comes in the clouds. And what happens to me and you? All of a sudden, we don't have gravity. We go to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul says to the Thessalonican church, comfort one another with these words. But what do you do to that point? What is the Bible teaching you and me to do until that time? Well, I believe there are four things. The scripture you read, and let me just, again, there's no, we didn't do a bulletin this week, I didn't, so you don't have any fill in the blanks. If you want to write this one down, so be it. You don't have to, by no means. But I hope these four things will be just challenges for all of us for this year as we begin and continue 2015. I mean, these years have gone, it just seems like we just did celebrate Christmas, but it seems like we just celebrated Christmas 2013. Are the days flying for y'all? You know, my dad said, Randy, when you hit 40, they'll start moving pretty quick. When you hit 50, they'll really start moving. Then when you hit 60, they keep going. And you guys that are 70 and 80 can probably tell me they're taking off by now. It is just, the time seems to go fast for some reason. But what do we do? What do we do until that time where the Lord sends the Son to take out his church and the rapture of the church? There are four of them. We begin in verse 11. Here's the first one. And y'all, let me say something. The way Paul writes this, every one of them are imperatives. These are not suggestions. They're not calm little things to make you think and whatever. These are point blank looking at people and he's saying, folks, you got to do these four things. And here's the first one. The first one simply is this. In verses 11 and 12, it is time to awaken out of our sleep. It's time to awaken out of our sleep. Now, the word in the Greek language for sleep here is the word that exactly means lay down and take a snooze. It means to rest. It means to try to get away from everything. And so what was happening in the first century church, in particular the church at Thessalonica? These folks were sleeping. They were resting. They were turning a deaf ear to the world and what was going around them. Everything that was taking place, they seemed to turn their back to it. And Paul said, it's time to awaken out of our sleep. Not simply, yes, as a corporate body, but as an individual. God gave you and me the commission, the great commission, to each one reach one. And had we done that even 50 years ago, we would have won this whole world 10 times over. Even if reach one of us and we reach one and that one reaches one. You see how it goes. The Bible, I don't want to center on the thing sleeping. The Bible says to awaken here. Verses 11 and 12. You know that when you get in a deep sleep and somebody comes and awakens you, how do you feel? Well, first of all, probably kind of aggravated that somebody got you up. You were sleeping so good. Secondly, however, does it take you a minute to kind of get your bearings? You know, a few seconds to kind of get going again and whatever? That awakened moment, that time where God says, awaken, move out of your sleep. That's what it's saying. That's exactly the way to describe that. To be awake, it doesn't mean to be completely awake at that point. It means to simply adjust your life when to awaken, to make sure that you are completely, totally awake because you are shaken. You are woken quickly. I remember when Connie and I were in this car accident in 1976. I was unconscious for a few days, but I remember for some reason, I still don't know what they were doing to me. I could not communicate with anybody, but yeah, I knew my surroundings and what was going on, but for some reason, they hooked up some kind of I don't know what it was, to my hand, and I remember this finger all of a sudden moving back without me doing anything to it. I could hear them. Well, he's alive, they said, and I said, you better believe I'm alive. I'm in here, you know, But shortly thereafter, whatever the doctors and nurses and anesthesia, whatever happened at that point, I began to wake up. And I remember sensing the surroundings around me. And I wanted, at that point, to get out of bed, to go. You see, that's our nature. When you wake up, most of us just, we may lie there and rest a few minutes, but most of us don't just lie down and lay in the bed throughout. We want to get up and get our day started, get moving. That's what the Scripture's talking about here. He says, awaken out of your sleep, and when you do, get up, be ready. So the Bible says to me and you, the first thing we've got to do in our life as we be the Christian, the child God's called us to be, is to awaken. Is to awaken. Yes, to what's going on around us, but to our own lives, that you and I put on Jesus Christ, which will be verse 14 in a few minutes. But it's ironic to me that Paul tells the church, now he's talking to the church, he's not outside, he's in the Thessalonican church, and he's with the Roman Jews, the people, and he says to them, awake, get up out of your sleep. Maybe we need to, folks. Maybe Christians all over the world need to awaken. You know, you remember, I don't remember it, I was alive in 1954, but the slogan in the Southern Baptist Convention, it was a million more in 54. And it was that year that the Southern Baptist led more people to Jesus Christ than they've ever led since then. The ratio in our churches and our Southern Baptist Convention right now is around 42-1, the evangelistic ratio. That means it takes 42 Southern Baptists to lead one person to Christ. I believe it's time to awaken out of our sleep. Amen? Wow. Paul was just... And let me say something about Paul. And as I've told our Wednesday night crowd, he doesn't mince words. You know, he is very strong. He's very straightforward. And he says what God has told him to say. It's time to awaken simply out of our sleep. Why? Because he says our salvation is nearer than it's ever, ever been before. Besides this, he says, knowing the time, it is already the hour. You see, Paul believed even what I believe then. He believed that the salvation of God, the very fact of Jesus Christ taking his church out, was immediate. And he says, it's time for you to wake up from your sleep, for now our salvation is very nearer than we first believed. And if there was that urgency in the words of Paul to the Romans, how much closer are we right now? It is nearer, folks. Luke said it like this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's time to awaken out of our sleep. The second thing. Bible says it's time to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's time to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 12. The night is nearly over. The daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds and put on deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about when he says it's time to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? Well, let me kind of center with you on that word cast off. Now, the word means to strip away. It means to take off quickly. But the best way to describe the word cast off is if you're doing something and you're wearing gloves or whatever or something or what, and for whatever reason or your body. I remember one of my young people in Chattanooga, Tennessee was burned below his body from his neck down, about 80% of his body. And I asked him one day, I said, what was the first impression when you were on the roof of that house and you were hit by lightning with your dad with that pole as you were tarring the roof and you knew your body was on fire? And he said, Randy, I can remember him telling me this. He said, I stripped off. He said, my clothes were burned on fire at that point, an electrical shock, obviously. And he said, I just wanted to peel them off. And he said, I peeled them off as quickly as I could do. Chuck was very fortunate. He did lose two arms and part of a leg. But he functions not only today just as normal as you and I could do. God took care of him and healed him. I remember in the backyard of my house here in Marietta years ago, not since I've been with you all, I was cutting my backyard, the grass, and I ran over a yellow jacket's nest. And I think was stung about 60 or 70 different times by yellow jackets. I can remember when those yellow jackets were on me. Of course, what do? You almost go ballistic trying to get them off, strip them off. That's what this word means. It doesn't mean to just simply take off your coat, hang it up. It means to strip it off as quickly as you possibly can because you've got an emergency situation. What's the emergency situation? Salvation is near. You see? The Lord, Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, it's time to cast off, strip off all that mess, all that wood, hay, and stubble. Every one of us in this room, all of us are sinners saved by the grace of God. But folks, let me tell you what, it's time to cast off that darkness. It's time to strip it away. And then, however, the Greek uses the term dress yourself. We use the word put on. Holman Christian, I like that translation. And I like what it says here. Put on. Now, there is an urgency to putting on. But most of the time when you get up in the morning, you're in your pajamas and you've got to go to work, you may eat breakfast and then what do? Begin to get dressed. You change. You know exactly where you're going to be in the next 30 minutes after you are dressed. You maybe have your clothes laid out and you put them on one by one, piece by piece, until you get where we are today. Hello in here. That's the word dressing. That's the word putting on. But once again, it's intentional. It's not just looking at the clothes in the closet. It's not just putting them out and saying, oh, they look nice. Poof, they'll get on me. It's doing something intentional about putting them on. And Paul says, as a child of God, don't just look at the book. Don't just look at the armor of God. He says, put it on. And I believe that's intentional, folks. I believe you and I put on the armor of light. What is the number one thing that Satan does not like? Light. God's light. When you're in a dark room, and we did that this past Wednesday, the Christmas Eve service. Now, we couldn't get this room completely dark. We left the tree on and all this. But it was such a beautiful sight when everyone had their candles on and we lifted them up. And all, did you notice something? When we put those candles up, this entire white ceiling lit up and there was enough light constantly. I can remember Christmas Eve candlelight services right here as a child and a young person in this sanctuary. And I can remember Bernard Deacons, Elmer Faust, George Barnett and others when we would do that Christmas Eve service. And as pastor, they would stand here and do what I did this past Wednesday evening, lift our candles. But then it was later at night, not during the afternoon, somewhere around 7 or 7:30. And it was completely dark and we turned out all the lights, everything. And from one candle on the center table, that table, matter of fact, right there, Dr. Faust lit his candle and went all around this room. And, but you know what? Blew me away and will and does you. It only took one little bit of light to cast the light in this room. That's what he means here. It's time to strip off quickly all that crud. And folks, I could go back through the scriptures and talk to you about all the everything that's there and even what he talks about right here. But you get the point. It's time to cast off. And what we've got to do in 2015 is to intentionally cast off the works of darkness. That's something we do. That's something that's intentional in our life. And Paul says it's up to the individual child of God to strip that off and to redress yourself with the armor of God, the light of light. wow. You know, I am continually blown away by the scripture and what it says. You know, he says that in the third place, we got two of them now. Here's the third one. Paul says it's time to walk straight. It's time to walk straight. Verse 13. You know, I read this and I went back and looked at the language to be sure what I'm about to tell you is true. It says, let us walk with decency in the daylight, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. When, go back in the first century church, go back in first century history, and look at the terrain of the area. You can see maps and things, and you're not going to find a straight road unless it's intentionally built. Remember a few weeks ago I said the roads were packed by, not machines, but by camels, by cattle, by animals, by the foot power, and they were, the roads were lifted up, but they were packed hard down. And most of those roads were like this. If you wanted to make a road straight, if there had to be a straight path, it had to be intentionally made. Something man had to do to make a straight road through there. And I believe that's what Paul's trying to picture right here. I believe he's saying there's some things right here that we've got to learn to walk the straight. Scripture says it's straight and narrow. But right here, the straight path. And what does he talk about? Well, then he gets into those things I just mentioned in verse 13. We walk with decency in the daylight, not in drunkenness. And I don't want to take a whole lot of time to talk about these other than, you know, there's six words that the Greek basically uses as Paul writes. One is the word reveling, carousing, partying, feasting, debauchery he uses in other translations. It's the word graphically describes a life of uncontrolled license and pleasure, taking part in wild parties and drinking parties and doing whatever it takes to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul says you can't walk straight if that's what you are doing. Drunkenness means exactly what it says. You can see on our news what happens with that very thing alone. Sexual impurity, needless to say more. Our society is trying to sell sex in everything we do. Just turn on your television. Listen to the radio. No matter what. We've even gotten to the point now in our television advertisements, we're selling hamburgers by the way of sex. I think our world's in a mess. Amen. But that's what was going on then. Same words. Same words. Promiscuity, sensuality, running wild. And then he uses the word strife. Interesting word in the Greek, erotic. It means simply quarreling, arguing. It's a deep craving when a person wants recognition and honor and position. It's a spirit that is in constant competition with others. It's more than just an arguing. It is a takeover type mentality. It is strife. And Paul says, don't do that. And then he uses the word envy. We all know what envy is. Jealousy in itself. Looks upon position and recognition and success of others with a jealous eye. And the Bible says not only must we cast off these, we intentionally clothe ourselves with the armor of light. And the Bible says literally we make sure that we walk that straight path. And that's how to do it. So how do we walk straight? The Bible says keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then there's the fourth one. The fourth one. It's time, Paul says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. There's those words again. Same words in the Greek language, to put on. Remember? If you put on the armor of light, it's intentional. It's actually picking it up, putting it on, dressing yourself, getting ready. But it's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2015, all of us need to do everything we can possibly do to put on, to dress ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we put on spiritual clothing. We put on a clothing of ourselves. We put on getting ready. The Bible says it like this in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things of the, on the above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid in God. And then he says, make no provision for the flesh. And I think about that, and I think of Paul, and I think of what he said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing about it. How much more is he concerned about all of us? You know, we can go into 2015 knowing that God will never fail us. God is always there. We may not understand it. We may can't figure it out, and most of the time we won't, folks. But you can stake your very existence on the fact that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. To me, folks, that's great news. That's the news of God. That's the exciting thing as we turn a new year. You know, we talk about new resolutions and we do all this. Folks, go back and do what the book says right here. Let's just do what the Bible says. So four things. We got to wake up and take action. That's what it says. Don't be sleeping. Then we got to strip off quickly in the emergency situation all the evil in our lives and become a disciple of Christ by abiding in His Word constantly. The third thing, just walk straight. Peter walked on the water, and when he was looking at Jesus, where was he? On top of the water. But the minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, you know the story. He went to the bottom. Walk straight. And then our theme verse for this morning, put on the Lord Jesus Christ intentionally. Put God first. In Tampa, there was a children's program. It was aired in this market here called Put God First. And they trained and on the air taught small children and how to put God first in their life. And I used to watch that quite a bit. I knew some of the folks who did it, but I watched it. And you know, I learned so much from that little children's show of just putting God first. Taught children that in all that they do, no matter what, make sure that they put God first. That's so simple. That's such an elementary thing. Put God first. That's what Paul says. Because when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put God first, intentionally. During an earthquake some years ago, the inhabitants of a small village were genuinely very, very alarmed. But yet, in the midst of the earthquake, they were surprised at a lady who was so calm and joyful, a lady whom they had known for many years. And so one of them addressed the old lady, the woman, and says, and called her, they affectionately always called her mother. And they said, Mother, why are you, or are you not afraid? And that dear Christian woman says, no, because I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world. And folks, I am convinced that all of us here, and not just here, Christians all over this world, if we learn to practice these four things constantly. And we do good at some. And we're trying and we're working. And the Bible says let's keep and keep trying. But make a conscious effort to do these four things in 2015. The number one thing that we will do is we will honor God. My prayer is for me is that God will shake my world in 2015. And my prayer for you is that He'll do the same thing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for today. Thank You, Lord, that we can embark on a new year. If You tarry Your coming, that is. With confidence knowing that You're beside us, You're beneath us, You're above us, You're all around us, but most of all within us. We can go into this world, Lord Jesus, with a confidence knowing that we are not alone, that no matter how bad this old world gets, no matter how rampant sin becomes, that our strength is found completely, totally in you. And we can go into 2015 knowing, Lord Jesus, that you are in control. But the number one thing we don't want to do is to go into 2015 without you. So, Father, this morning, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who has never intentionally asked you into their life, I pray that today would be a day of salvation for them. If there are those of us in this room that just says, you know, Pastor, I really want to do these four things. I want to do everything I can to try to do what I need to do in 2015 to be faithful to God, no matter what. Maybe it's time for recommitment. Whatever needs to be done today, Father, this is your invitation. You are in complete control. Thank you for the counsel of Paul. You know, he was talking to the first century, but yet, Father, it seems as though he's talking to us, and it is. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for piercing our heart this morning. Your will be done. We love you, Father. We love one another. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name.